shades, but we don't always need them. But I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Acts chapter 15, verse 35. And I want to talk about the grace of the Spirit's leading in the midst of disagreement, separation, and personality. Who likes separation? Who likes conflict and disagreement and anger matches? Anybody? There's no takers in that. When we get in our flesh, I can tell you that we do like it sometimes. It's like, I just want to get back and I want to tell them, give them a piece of my mind. But you know, every Christian, every single one of us is broken. Every single one of us has needs in our lives. Every single one of us make mistakes. Anybody make mistakes in here? Every hand should have went up. But this passage of Scripture talks about God's sovereign move even when there's disagreement. Even when there's conflict. And we're going to learn some things from the greatest missionaries that there ever was. They had problems too. And so in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, I want to begin by reading. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So this was that word in the Greek is a strong word, a shouting match. So that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, as we begin to look at this passage, the first thing that I want to bring up today is, first of all, to look at this is Paul's second missionary journey. Now, remember the first journey, they went to that little island there that you see in the middle, and then they went up and around through Iconium and Derbe, and then they sailed back to Antioch, which is over here. On this journey, because of the split, because of the dispute, you now have two missionary teams, and we're going to talk about that and the importance of that. But Barnabas took John Mark and went to that island again. And Saul chose Silas, another prominent man that was strong in teaching in the church of Antioch, and went with them along the land through the pass there in the mountains and revisited Derbe and Lystra. And Lystra is where he was stoned, if you remember, in the past. And that's where he picked up Timothy as someone to mentor. And then he went on. He tried to go up to Mysia. He tried to go to Phrygia and Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, no, no. And we're going to talk about what stopped him and what from there. And then he went across, finally ending up in Philippi, in Neapolis. And Philippi was one of the prominent cities there. And that's where Lydia gave her heart to the Lord. Now, that was the first church in Europe. So God moved the teaching of the gospel from the Middle East part, now getting into the European countries over towards Greece. So the Holy Spirit works hand in hand with our willingness to continue to fulfill the gospel. Now, remember, Paul's first journey, he went and established the church. Now, a lot of us today, we might serve in a ministry and say, you know what, I'll think I'll teach that class for a while, or I'll think I'll come to prayer for a while, or I think that I will serve in this ministry, and then we say, okay, it's someone else's turn, I'm tired. Or we might, someone might come to Christ, we might lead them to Christ, our neighbors, and that's probably going to happen this year in some people's lives as we endeavor to evangelize, and then we just kind of leave them out for the wolves to come get them. The work of God of obeying the Great Commission is a continuous thing. That's why Paul said, hey, look, let's go back and let's see how they're doing in the churches. The Holy Spirit works hand in hand only with our willingness to continue the work of God, to return to visit those that we've ministered to in the past, to check on the progress of the seeds of the Word of God. And you know, we're here to encourage and mentor one another, right? So you know what? We ought to be checking up on one another all the time. How is the seed of the Word of God growing in your heart? You know, brother, you shared with me last week that you're struggling with this area, and you said that you were going to pray more, get into the Word of God more. Go and check on with that person and say, hey, how's it going? Has the Word of God dug into your heart? It's checking on the progress of the seeds. It's caring about the welfare of what's going on in the people's lives that we're ministering to. And then the other thing about this is, imagine if somebody walked through this door right now, came down to the altar and gave their life to Jesus, and then Tanya stood up and said, hey, we're ready to move. Let's make him the pastor, that guy that just got saved. Now, would you all have some issues with that? Just maybe a little bit. So after every Sunday, the only thing that that person might know is you need to give your life to Christ. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen. And then they'll share the gospel every week and their testimony, and that's all. The church that was established needed some more teaching and some more reinforcement. Now, granted, Paul spent a lot of time. He didn't just establish a church in the first missionary journey. He taught them for many days in each of those towns. But he had to come back and teach some more. And so the work of the ministry, that's why he says in the Great Commission to go and make disciples, to not to continue to work. Don't leave a bridge that's halfway across the water, so to speak, in your ministries. Don't give up. Never leave the gospel task unfinished. There's the guy that would have been your pastor. He's a little bit better looking. I mean, maybe. I mean, maybe skinnier and things put together, but still has a pacifier in his mouth. So in other words, we need to help each other grow. We need to stick to the task of evangelizing and reaching out to our neighbors and check in with how they're responding to the Word of God. And then the second thing that I want to bring up today is that the Holy Spirit takes strong personalities that appear to disagree and unites them to complement one another to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus. And I'm going to explain that. Is there anyone in here that thinks you're a strong personality? Anyone here that thinks your spouse or your family is a strong personality? Oh, probably more hands will go up. Some are loud, some are quiet, some are more pushy, some are more... And so in this case with Paul and his best friend, ministry friend, Barnabas, they both had very different gifts. And so even the most mature Christians can sharply disagree because everyone walks with a limp. Everyone has something that's wrong with them. Everybody has failures in their life. Everybody has a bum leg, so to speak, spiritually. And that was the case for even Paul and even Barnabas, that such a sharp dispute arose between them. But we're all different. There is that person in the workplace that still acts like they're a two-year-old, flinging paper clips across the room. And we all different, we all sit different, we all look different, we all have a different personality. See, Paul was a straight-to-the-point theologian. He said, we got to get the job done. And Barnabas, on the other hand, was an encourager. He was a strong relational guy. You know, Paul would be like, come on, Brian, we've got to get this task done, let's go do it. Barnabas would say, Brian, we have a task to do, but... How's your week been? Kind of person. What's going on in your life? How can we get ready and help each other prepare for this missionary journey? Paul instead would be like the kind of person like, we need to go now. The Holy Spirit's calling. We got to get the task done. So you better be all right already. How many know that in the church we need both kinds of people? We need the theologians, we need the ones that want to get the test done, and we need the relational Barnabases that encourage and love each other. And when we go through this idea, the key here to understanding of how to deal with conflict, and yes, we will have conflict. There might be times that we might have shouting matches with each other. Hopefully we keep that to the minimum in the meeting that we're going to have after church today, you know. I don't think there's anything to argue about. But bitterness sets in. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the story later. But because of this conflict, not only Paul gained an extra co-worker for the ministry, Silas, but later on, if you study the word in 2 Timothy 4:11, he said, you know what, I don't want this guy, John Mark. He abandoned us on the first trip. When we left the tropical island, he didn't want it. He said, no more. I'm going home to Jerusalem. So Paul this time says, there's no way, no way that I'm going to take this guy with me. But did Paul remain in bitterness? Because bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness will cripple your relationship with God and others. We find later in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, could you send John Mark to me because he's useful to me? Later, Paul realized because Barnabas has used his gifts with John Mark, John Mark was now ready and fit for the ministry. If Paul would have only realized that at the time, it's like, wait a minute, well, you know, let's take two different trips. We don't have to argue about this. You take him and mentor him, and I'll take Silas and go strengthen the churches that need to be strengthened right away. It's okay. Or, you know, so Paul, if he would have realized the gift of Barnabas, he would have allowed him to do that. And I think that's so important to deal with sharp conflicts, is that understanding that our personalities and our giftings are different. And because our personalities are different, we see things in a different way. And they will eventually balance and complement each other. And the Holy Spirit can see that. I think sometimes maybe I'm more of a person, I just want to get it done. And it's got to be done right. And then there's times maybe I tend to err on the side of let's be real relational and friendly. And then kind of takes a long time to get the job done. There will be different times like that. But we need both. We need every single person that's seated in this room to further the gospel. All of us, your personality might be different. You know, don't think we have elders in the church and we're all here to serve God and shepherd the church together, and we have deacons. And when we discuss things sometimes, we never get bitter or angry or anything like that, at least this far. But there's times that we disagree of how something should be done. Sometimes it can even be silly things. How can we fix this or that in the church, or what's the best route to do? And then we go on and then eventually reach a conclusion. But don't become bitter, because bitterness is the very thing. The Holy Spirit can take a horrific conflict and turn it into something good. A win-win situation. The Holy Spirit can take what we thought was horrible, what we thought was bad, and He can turn it around. But the key is that we have to be willing to continue to obey the mission. Now, what usually happens when people disagree and have conflicts is that they just say, "That's it, I'm done. Here's the keys to the church. Oh, didn't stay there. I'm going home." Not Paul, not Barnabas. They said, "Wait a minute, we have a greater mandate here, and that is to continue to preach the gospel." And they both did. And they both continued to serve the Lord in ministry. And I think that is the key to remember. The Holy Spirit sees that, wait a minute, you guys complement each other. I want to have two teams, not one. There's no need to get in this shouting match and agree sharply, because not every conflict can be solved right away. But don't develop a heart of bitterness, because what bitterness does in the midst of conflict is we allow ourselves to become bitter. If it's towards God, God can no longer work to change us because we become hardened towards God. And if we have bitterness towards another person, we can no longer see and use the gifts and the personalities of people that we really need to complement ourselves and balance ourselves out. We miss out on all of that if we become bitter. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. We see later, Paul finally said, "Okay, yeah, I need John Mark. I recognize that you needed to take him and mentor him. I recognize that God has something greater here for us." And then that leads us to the next point, because the Holy Spirit uses separations as a way to grow us and to get others involved in expanding the kingdom of God. I, for one, don't like separation. If I grow to like you and love you as a friend, as my family, I don't like separation. I don't like things to change. And we can all relate, because we've all lost friends and family, even to death. Separation, a lot of times we view in our minds, is not a good thing. This was Paul's best friend. You know, like it or not, Paul, being the heady, thinking, intellectual theologian, he liked Barnabas because he was an encourager. You know, Barnabas was probably the one in Paul's ministry to say, "It's okay, Paul, you got stoned, but let's keep going. I'm here. I love you, brother. I'm with you all the way, man." But they had to separate. See, the Holy Spirit uses sometimes separations temporarily to get more people involved in the kingdom and to bring other friends in our lives. You see, this might have seemed at first like a failure, but losing Barnabas was a great loss. Silas was a great gain, because where Paul was going to go was major Roman cities, and Silas was a Roman citizen, so it was easier to travel with him. Silas was a prophet. He most likely spoke Greek. He served as Paul's stenographer, in other words, writing and recording the scriptures down. Barnabas was great, but at this stage, God knew Paul needed Silas. And sometimes when it seems like it's a failure, when we have conflict, just like rubber ducky, We get flipped upside down, but you can see something different upside down. So when conflicts, when bad things happen, when struggles happen in your life, or when you lose somebody, or you have to be separated, even if it's a conflict, or even if it's just by circumstances, it always gives us another perspective. Separation brings us new friends. Paul met Silas. And sometimes they're the most unlikely friends, and I really took some liberty here to bring out some things, because sometimes the people that we thought that we liked and that we needed in our lives, sometimes there's the most unlikely people that God sends into our lives. Oh, everybody say, oh. Which one in the picture is Tim? I'm sorry, Tim. Oh. Now my dog Hank is big and his bark is big, but I know that he sleeps with our cat under the house when nobody's looking. I'm pretty sure he does, because in the morning they both come out with their eyes like they've been cuddled up together. But the point is, now let's, that we're over this cuteness a little bit. Sometimes God separates us. Sometimes God takes away friends. But know this, there's someone or something else around the corner that you are going to need for the next phase of ministry in your life and what God has called you to do. And this was a beautiful thing that happened here in Acts. It sounded nasty, and I bet the people in Antioch were kind of scratching their heads. This is Paul, and why are they yelling at each other? But God turned it around. The Holy Spirit sovereignly works to bring this kind of change. It's often through difficulties and failures that God leads us to increased creativity and productivity, if we would only yield. And that's the key, is the yieldingness to the redirection in God's law, in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always like to yield to that redirection. I don't like change. I like my toothbrush is always on the right side of the sink. When we get into those kinds of habits, I'm used to this person being as a part of my life. But if we would yield to God's redirection, the blessings are waiting. Do you believe that? You see, the power of the gospel, the church grew and multiplied because Paul and Barnabas yielded to the redirection and recalibrated, and the gospel wouldn't have ever gone into Europe if it weren't for this. Or not ever, but at that time when God wanted it to go there. So that was a major thing. And then the Holy Spirit takes our plan, and the plan is to share the gospel. That's plan, plan A. It's ultimate plan. God's called us all to do in our friendships, in our life, in our workplaces, in our school. He graciously takes it and He tweaks it so that we go where God wants us to go. Is there anybody in here that likes closed doors? How about after your kids are screaming all day, you like to be behind a closed door? Yes. But if it's somewhere you want to go, it's like putting a lock on your refrigerator when it comes dinner time. You want that door to be open, right? I want to get my cheese out. I want to get my... Oh, what's that noise? Oh, is it this? I'm sorry, me and my grandma have a thing for cheese. That door's locked. Perhaps God has redirected my step to the steakhouse down the road. Yes. It is not rejection because the Holy Spirit says no. It's not a time to sit down and say, well, that's it. I'm done. It's over with. I'm going to quit. The Holy Spirit's closed the door. I'm not going to do this ministry. No. If God has called us to take the Great Commission, if God has called you to evangelize your neighbor and they don't get saved this year, you might think, well, maybe this is not the person or this is not it. No. God wants you to go around another route. And that's exactly what he did. Instead of going up in these parts here that were close to where they already were, he went all the way to Asia, into Europe over on the other side, and he had to bypass Asia. God had another time for that region. God uses closed doors, and that's exactly what it is. Did you notice that? We were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak up in Bithynia, up at the top there. We were forbidden to go to Mysia. We were forbidden to go to Phrygia. Why? We can't go north, east, or south. The only way that we could go is west. So they went west. And then God gave further confirmation of that's where they were going to go. It was possible during this time because in verse 10 of chapter 16, and when Paul had seen the vision, it says, we thought Luke, the doctor, was writing this book of Acts. And all up until this point, if you read carefully the scripture, the text said they went here and they went here. And now it says we. So probably somebody got sick. So Luke joins them in verse 10. God even uses sicknesses and trials to redirect our steps. And then God also uses visions and dreams, because we can see that when Paul had that vision in verse 9, he saw the man from Macedonia. He says, come to Macedonia. So Paul is sleeping or daydreaming, and all of a sudden he just hears as clear as a bell, this man. So God uses our subjective senses also to lead us where he wants us to go in our lives. It could be through prayer, it could be visions, dreams, prophecy, a specific scripture that God might drop in our minds. But we do know that the circumstances, the door closed here, here, and here, now what? And then he has this dream, this revelation from God. He said, well, it makes sense. It's the only way we could go is west. So let's go to Macedonia. When God calls, will you answer? And then an interesting thing happened after he had that vision. It says, I moved ahead too far. In verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into the Macedonia. And here's this word, conclusion, concluding that God had called us to preach. So here's the thing. What if Paul and Silas were not paying attention to the closed doors and the circumstances? This dream or this vision might not have really made sense. God uses our brains. Everybody point to your heads and say, I have a brain. You all have a brain, some smaller than the others, some bigger, I don't know. Some smarter, some less smart, some smart in some area. But God has given us all a brain to logically watch what's going on in our circumstances. And when we do that, we can conclude and say, okay, you had this dream, this vision. We were forbidden to go this direction. We were forbidden to go so. Maybe God wants us to go this way. So if we choose to do that, don't you think that God would close the door if he didn't want you to go that way? Yeah, he will. Because he leads and steps. It says in the Word, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We come to a conclusion. That's what they did. And so they go into this area. So don't give up at closed door, but look for the rerouting, the redirection. It's like your the thing in your car that gives you directions. And we use our phones now, and then they're called the GPS. What happens when you turn down the wrong road? He goes recalculating. No, I'm pretty sure it's this way. Recalculating. No, I think we have to go this way. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. And the Holy Spirit was like, recalculating. They finally got the point and went where God wanted them to go. So don't give up, because God is in control. Don't get caught up in the what ifs. Like, what if we would have had peace with Barnabas and had him come along with us? Perhaps, maybe the Holy Spirit wouldn't have stopped us. We have these kinds of doubts, right? When we have failures, don't you let your failures dictate as long as you're obeying and surrendering God now. Because when you look back in your past and you say, oh, I failed there, maybe God's closed this door because I sinned against Him when I yelled at Barnabas and hurt his feelings. Do you think maybe Paul had those thoughts going on in his mind? Probably. But don't get caught up in the what ifs, because if your heart is right and you're obeying the great commission of God, God is in control, and we can trust that and hang on to that, and the Holy Spirit will lead us where we need to go. And so we come all the way over to Philippi and come to this lady. That's the last point today, is that the Holy Spirit always bears fruit, the fruit of the gospel in the lives of others when we follow His lead. In the last verse, verse 11 on down, they come to this Roman colony. And I want to back up just to clarify something really quick. Do you remember how it mentioned Timothy joining Paul in the work? And you might wonder, well, wait a minute. The previous chapter was all about that people shouldn't be circumcised. Why in the world did Paul circumcise Timothy? Timothy was half Jewish, that's why. Timothy had a mother that was a Jew and had a father that was Greek. And to override any kinds of troubles that these Jewish people, it says because Jewish people were there, he had them circumcised for the sake of the gospel. But furthermore, Timothy probably saw or experienced or knew about him being stoned. And when Paul came through that village, he heard the reputation in both places, in Iconium and Lystra, that Timothy was a man, a young man that was on fire for the Lord. And you can read those other passages of Scripture, because later Paul says, he is so useful to me. There's nobody like this Timothy. And then in the book of I lost my Scripture there. Well, okay, that's a failure. 2 Timothy 1:5. Timothy was raised in the Scriptures. And then when Paul came through the town and preached the gospel, he received the gospel. And because he knew the Scriptures, he probably was able to go and teach now in light of Jesus the Messiah. And so Paul said, you're going to go with me. You're on fire. I need you. And if it weren't for the split, perhaps there would have been too many people. We have John Mark with us, so really that's all we need. Now a young man joins them, and that new friend comes a part of them, and he was circumcised simply for the sake of the Jews because he was half Jewish. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now let's go back. This lady, that seller of purple, and if we were to study this deeper, it's those little tiny mussel shells. That's where we get the color blue out of for the Jewish flag and for the prayer shawls and all of that. But she was a seller of this. And Paul goes into the city. They find the biggest city to go to. He said, okay, we're going to go to Macedonia. Where? So that's like saying God's called you to go to West Virginia. Say, now where, God, in West Virginia? This is an awfully big state. He went to the biggest, most well-known town, Philippi. And so basically, I think that's something that we do in ministry. If we don't know where, let's start with where the people are. Let's start with the capital, or let's start with Charleston, and then we'll go out from there. So he went to Lydia, shared the gospel, and because the Lord was already working, and just an interesting fact, that in that town, since it was mainly Roman, there was hardly any Jews there, but there were a few, and perhaps she was a Gentile that was worshiping in the way of the Jews. She, it says she worshiped God. They didn't have any synagogue, so they had this prayer place. So Paul heard by the, well, where's this? He probably went and said, where's the synagogue? So people would probably say, well, there's some people that pray down by the river. So he went down to the river, shared the gospel, and she came to Christ. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit, and it says the Lord opened her heart to receive Jesus. So remember that this year, when you obey God, When you follow His command, He's going to open the heart. And did you notice and catch there after she was baptized and her household as well? And then she said, come to my house. I'm really going to come. It says to the point in a strong world, Paul says, or Luke writes, she prevailed upon us. She prevailed upon us. God delights in turning households into churches. When your family comes to Christ, He turns your house into a church. When you reach your neighbor for Christ, it turns their house into a church. And God loves to plant His church and do that through you. Lydia's home was the first church, perhaps in Europe, that we know of. And she said, come on and stay, teach us a while, let's help get this church started. And when we look at this whole passage of Scripture today, the one thing that I want and I encourage you to remember is that God sovereignly works through His Spirit, even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of separation, even in the midst of something that seems like a backward situation, to expand His kingdom. Because when things are taken away, God, that leaves room for God to even bless even more and give us what we really need. Even friends, even people, ministry partners in our lives. And so perhaps you might be in a place today where you have lost somebody, or you have had a conflict, or you have had a rough time or a separation. Know this. If you continue to obey God and preach the gospel, and don't allow bitterness to get in your heart towards those past things, God will do a great work. He will start a first church in Europe kind of thing in your life as well. Because with God, everything is possible, as we can see in this text. And I think the other thing too is to see and realize that we all need each other, even though we might disagree or see things differently. Just like Paul realized with Barnabas later and John Mark, he said, John Mark's useful to me. And he says, send him over. And this was the latter part of Paul's ministry. He realized that there was a change. And then in Joel chapter 2, I want to leave you with this scripture reading, because God takes what the devil has stolen. Perhaps the devil robbed Paul and Barnabas of their joy from separating close friends, and he makes something beautiful out of it. In Joel 2, he says, be glad, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you an abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter. And I want to encourage you today, if the worship... Is there a song, a closing song today? If the worship team could come. If you've been robbed of something, if that has caused you to have bitterness in your life, I want to encourage you today as we sing this last song to lay that down before the altar of God and say, you know what? I've held this bitterness for a lot of years because of this problem, or the way this church treated me, or what they did to me, these Christians. You say, you know what? I am going to be determined to preach the gospel no matter what. I'm going to lay my bitterness at the altar, and I'm going to trust it into the sovereign hand of God. And maybe you're going through a circumstance of separation, death, losing things, losing friends. Just know around the corner, if your main goal is to preach the gospel, God has other friends. He has other people. He has other family for you to minister to. Perhaps it's going to be someone completely different than what you expect. But He is that kind of God, because it takes that kind of rerouting and redirection for people to get saved and for God's kingdom to grow. Would you embrace the redirection of God in your life? Father, I just pray that You would move among us and soften my heart, soften every one of our hearts to recalibrate, to redirect, with the things and the changes that You're doing in each of our individual lives. And Lord, I pray that you would put within our heart just such a burden of love for one another in our families, in our co-workers, our neighbors and friends, and help us to have the eyes of your Holy Spirit to see how much we really need these closed doors, how much we really need these new, different, odd people in our life. Oh God, I pray you'd open up our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's stand and sing this song to the Lord.